by praying Mary's song. And if you want to follow along, it's in Luke 1, starting with verse 46. May this be our prayer this morning. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of the humble state of His servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from the thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped His servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham, his descendants forever, just as He promised our ancestors." God, we remember Your promises this morning. May You speak to us. Amen. Well, as Ted has mentioned, the topic or the idea of today is simply glory. Glory. When I was in my early 20s, I had the opportunity to be a student intern with a missions organization. I got to travel to northern India for a couple of weeks, and then I spent 3 months in Colorado Springs. During that summer, I had numerous occasions where I was simply awestruck and wonder. Seeing the terraced tea farms in Darjeeling, walking on the hot, burning marble of the Taj Mahal, or hiking my first and only 14er, short for 14,000 feet above sea level. Hiking my first and only 14er mountain in Colorado. They all had majestic views. Breathtaking. There was also that moment when we were driving through the small town of Darjeeling and a child darted out across the road in front of our taxi. God protected the kid from severe damage, and it turns out our spontaneous interpreter that we had picked up on the ride actually knew the father of the child, which saved us from angry mobs in this tiny town. Wonder. Then there were the small, quiet moments, like watching wild cows in the fields of West Bengal, or stargazing in the Garden of the Gods in Colorado Springs. Glory. It's often used in movies to speak about battle and war. Glory in battle means defending and protecting one's land and one's country. It means having courage and strength to march on and achieve victory over one's enemies or foes. It means standing with your fellow soldier, never retreating, and never lying down to surrender. Glory. We humans try to evoke glory in structural form by building towering cathedrals or temples, palaces and castles, stadiums, statues, and art. In of themselves, these structures are built with ordinary materials by ordinary hands. But visually, they're designed to make us look upward and outward, to focus on something or someone outside of ourselves. In reality, glory comes from the mouths and hearts of people. So what is glory but public praise, honor, and fame? It's often found that great human accomplishments like winning the Olympic gold or the World Cup, being awarded the Nobel Prize, or beating your opponent in a game of table tennis, maybe. Extraordinary human feats of strength, compassion, intellect, valor, and dedication tends to draw the admiration and praise of all people. We tend to glorify those who seem to exhibit such amazing qualities. We hold them in high esteem and eagerly share our acknowledgement of such greatness. But such glory can dissipate. It can topple like the Tower of Babel or drown in the Red Sea. It is, after all, elusive, temporary, and fleeting. All human glory fades, washed out by time and dimmed by greater acts. Who remembers humanity's first flight? Or the Stanley Cup champions of 1959? Any guesses? The Canadians. Who recalls the 2010 Pulitzer Prize winner? Or last year's Formula One champion? There will always be a new world champion of something. On the flip side of glory, and its lesser form, honor, is shame. Also experienced as embarrassment, dishonor, disgrace, and humiliation. While we may not necessarily seek honors and personal glory, none of us rush after shame and disgrace. Unless, perhaps, you're the mayor of a large Canadian city. No, no. We cover our shame. We manage to avoid public disgrace by hiding. While honor builds, shame diminishes and crushes our spirit. While honor recognizes, shame avoids or look away. We hang our heads in shame. Glory lifts them to the eyes of God. Glory. Similar in modern times, glory would have been in short supply and reserved for the very few in ancient societies. While the highest honors in the Roman Empire would have been granted to commanding generals after their victory in battle, riding in a chariot, the general would have been paraded through the streets of Rome along with their spoils of war, barbarian captives, and victorious troops. For the people of Israel, glory was reserved for Yahweh and Yahweh alone. At least, it was supposed to be. His glory resided in the temple, Herod's magnificent temple, with an area about 20 football fields and built with stones the size of school buses. For both Gentiles and Jews, grandeur was associated with power and glory. When glory is spoken about in Scripture, it is described as an attribute of God. It is an image describing His presence, His greatness, and His majesty. God's glory is beyond this world and yet is made visible to us. The heavens declare the glory of God. The skies proclaim the work of His hands. Psalm 19:1. Praise be to His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. Psalm 72:19. The Psalms speak of how the glory of God fills creation and how all must declare the glory of God. God's glory both invites us to worship and it keeps us away. At the time of Moses' wandering in the desert with all the people, God was the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. God's people organized their lives around the presence of their Lord, yet no one can enter the tabernacle when He was there. When Moses asked to see the glory of God, God only permitted him to see His back, for no one could see His face and live. God's glory was to be declared among the nations of the earth, drawing people to Him in acknowledgement and praise. When God's glory is seen, all would worship Him and thank Him. The movement of all of human history is toward a time when everyone would proclaim, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with His glory." By all accounts, it seems it would be a spectacular and grandiose event when God's glory enters the world. But a funny thing happens. Or if anything happened. After a long period of apparent silence, God speaks to an elderly priest. He then speaks to a young girl, just barely a woman. He speaks to a young man, betrothed to this young girl. And he tells them, "You are to prepare for the coming of my glory." At this time, I want to spend a moment reading these accounts to you. And I want you to pay attention to this story and to imagine yourself in these stories. Pay attention to how the people behave. What were their responses? What motivated their response? So, sit back, open your Bible, and simply listen to the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary and Joseph. The first passage we'll be looking at is Luke 1:5-25. In the time of Herod, king of Judea, there was a priest named Zechariah, who belonged to the priestly division of Abijah. His wife Elizabeth was also a descendant of Aaron. Both of them were righteous in the sight of God, observing all of the Lord's commands and decrees blamelessly. But they were childless because Elizabeth was not able to conceive, and they were both very old. Once when Zechariah's division was on duty, he was serving as priest before God. He was chosen by lot according to the custom of the priesthood to go into the temple of the Lord and burn incense. And when the time of the burning of incense came, all the assembled worshippers were praying outside. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing at the right hand of the altar of incense. When Zechariah saw him, he was startled and was gripped with fear. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. Your prayer has been heard. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you are to call him John. He will be a joy and delight to you, and many will rejoice because of his birth, for he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even before he is born. He will bring back many of the people of Israel to the Lord their God, and he will go on before the Lord in spirit and power of Elijah to turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. Zechariah asks the angel, "How can I be sure of this? I'm an old man and my wife is well along in years." The angel said to him, "I am Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God, and I have been sent to speak to you and tell you this good news. And now you will be silent and not able to speak until the day this happens, because you do not believe my words, which will come true at the appointed time." Meanwhile, the people were waiting for Zechariah and wondering why he had stayed so long in the temple. When he came out, he could not speak to them. They realized he had seen a vision in the temple, for he kept making signs to them, but remained unable to speak. When his time of service was completed, he returned home. And after this, his wife Elizabeth became pregnant, and for 5 months remained in seclusion. "The Lord has done this for me," she said. "In these days he has shown his favor and taken away my disgrace among the people." The Gospel of our Lord. So I want you to take a moment and turn to your neighbor. No more than three. And just talk about what you observe, what stood out to you in the story of Zechariah and Elizabeth. What did you notice about their response? And why do you think they responded that way? So I'll give you a few minutes to do that. So, if you can just say one word that really jumped out at you in this passage, what is it? Just shout it out. Just one word.
Mercy.
Seclusion. Disgrace.
Fear.
Prepare.
Believe.
Crisis.
Truth.
Oh. Just one word.
Silent.
Any other words? We're going to move on to the next passage, which follows right after. Luke 1:26-38. In the 6th month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, Greetings, you who are highly favored. The Lord is with you. Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel. "Since I'm a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age. And she, who was said to be unable to conceive, is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." The angel left her. The Gospel of our Lord. So again, in your groups, talk about what struck you in this passage. How did Mary respond? Think about what perhaps words really stood out to you. We'll give you a few moments to do that. I'm going to read this again because it's a bit shorter passage, so I can read again. But this time I want you to listen for what God may be saying to you. In the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you are highly favored. The Lord is with you." Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. But the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will conceive and give birth to a son, and you are to call him Jesus. He will be great, and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end." "How will this be?" Mary asked the angel, "since I am a virgin." The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month. For no word from God will ever fail." "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." Then the angel left her. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So, in one word, what stood out to you in this passage?
Blessed.
With.
Favor.
Obedience. Heart.
Servant.
How.
Overshadow.
Yeah, that stood out to me too.
Overwhelmed.
overwhelmed.
Greeting.
Any other words? All right. We're going to move on to our third passage. And this is in Matthew chapter 1. Starting with verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate the marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The Gospel of our Lord. So again, in your groups, I want you to talk about what stood out to you in this passage. What was Joseph's reaction? What motivated him to react that way? And so in your groups, and if you just newly joined, maybe form another group, let's talk about what struck you in these verses. And again, I invite you to pay attention to what jumps out at you. Matthew 1, starting in verse 18. This is how the birth of Jesus, the Messiah, came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be pregnant through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was faithful to the law, and yet did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins." All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet: "The virgin will conceive and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. The Gospel of our Lord.
Praise to you, Lord Jesus Christ.
So, words that stood out to you. Home. Quietly. Submissive. conceive.
Obedience.
Public disgrace.
Three at once.
Faithful.
Unafraid.
Integrity.
Dream. Emmanuel. Any other words? I hope in the next week or so that these words may come back to you. Hold on to them. Ponder them. Think about what God is saying to you. Most importantly, how do you feel? So we just read about two couples. One old and the other very young. Both miraculous pregnancies. Both encounters initiated by God. God's glory and human honor is a thread through these narratives. Zechariah is described as a righteous man or honorable man. Elizabeth felt disgrace for her childlessness. Zechariah doubts what he heard from God and is silenced. But Elizabeth's shame is removed and she speaks. Their child would bring honor and praise to God for turning people's hearts back to Him. Mary is declared highly favored by God. In other words, God honors her and He chooses her to bear God's glory and give birth to God's own Son. Yet God's honor is dangerously close to human disgrace. Joseph thought this. And if it weren't for a dream, Mary would have been left to bear this precious burden alone. Joseph honors God by remaining faithful to Mary. All four, including doubtful Zechariah, glorified God through their faithfulness. They followed what God said. As crazy and incredulous as it seemed, I believe it came about through their encounter with God's glory. Many of us have read these stories repeatedly and have forgotten the wonder, the awe, the glory of the moment when God first spoke and pronounced good news over their lives. And can you imagine the continued awe and wonder when God's word is fulfilled? Mary bursts into song. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for He has been mindful of me. Zechariah, when his mouth was finally opened, he immediately turns to praise, Praise be to God. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, because He has come to His people and redeemed them. When John was born, Elizabeth is able to share her joy of God's mercy with her friends and relatives. Joseph protects his family not only from shame, but later also from violence and death at the hands of Herod. God's glory does that. It messes with our long-held beliefs. It lifts our head from shame. It takes hold of our hearts and it moves us into acts of courage. This is God's glory. Empires collapse. Today, Roman glory is only seen in movies and television series. The temple was destroyed and is now covered by centuries of dirt, ruins, and modern conflict. Though the heavens still declare the glory of God, His glory now resides in those who welcome Him. Paul, a servant of Christ, wrote to the church in Colossians, "The mystery that has been kept hidden for ages and generations, but is now disclosed to Lord's people. To them God has chosen to make them known among the Gentiles, the glorious riches of His mercy, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." It is a glorious mystery, and I don't have the words to convey it. The hope of the gospel has come to us. And if I can quote a controversial pastor, Nadia Bolz-Weber, "We are a come and gotten by people." Sorry, come and gotten by God people. I am thankful that in our day, our pedigree, gender, class, and brokenness does not determine God's glory. He came for all. He comes for us now. And He will come again. And so in the season of Advent, we wait and we watch. We pay attention to the work of God and His voice speaking to us. We await for the Christ who comes and is coming, who will come again. We await for God's glory. Amen. In this time, I'm going to pass around pieces of paper, and there are pens if you need one. And there'll be a time of reflection. I want you to write down, what is God's glory for you? So you can simply say, God's glory is ... fill in the blank. It can be as simple as the smile of a child, a hug from my mom, forgiveness from a friend. What is God's glory to you? And at this time, I'll also ask Ted to play some music. And when you're ready, you can join in the response song. So, take one, pass around. Reading. what God's glory is, would you submit them in this box? And there's a possibility that we'll read them out on our Christmas service. So don't make it so personal that you feel a little embarrassed to say what it is. But if you want to write it down, just know that I'll be reading it, or Pastor Ted will be reading it, so he'll pray for you. But you don't have to sign your name. You can leave it anonymous. But please do submit them when you're done. So the question is, what is God's glory to you?
Domine, Domine, non nobis Domine, sed nomine, sed nomine, tuo da gloria.